Friends, would you please stand as we would read the Lord's Word this morning, taken from Matthew chapter 18. I'm reading verses 7 through 14, if you will now listen to the Lord's Word. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains, and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Again, O Lord, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for the privilege of coming and hearing your word. We pray that you would bless this servant with faithfulness, and bless these your people likewise with faithfulness, one to faithfully preach and apply the word, and the other to faithfully listen and to take to heart and to apply the word as well. We would ask, O Lord, that you would cause your kingdom to advance and cause the kingdom of Satan great injury by transforming us as we would sit under your word. Bless us, we pray. We look to your hand for it. In Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He says it. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the struggle in the church. Paul was writing to the church in Philippi. There was a struggle that ensued, and it's not a unique struggle. It's a struggle that is completely in every church. It's been in every church I've ever been in. It's been in every church that I've ever heard about. These struggles ensue, and why? Because the church is full of people. And so as the Lord was instructing his disciples, and they're arguing about who is the greatest, it is a most fundamental message, right? We come into the church and we start debating about who's most important. Now, nobody actually ever says, well, I'm the greatest. At least I've never met anyone say, I'm the greatest. But we do come in without saying those words and infer, I'm the greatest. I'm the most important. I'm the most significant. I'm the most consequential. Without me, you wouldn't get anything done. And so without saying the words, we come in with attitudes that actually undermine the work of the kingdom. And why was it so important that Jesus should address this? Because as he says earlier, in Matthew 17, he is getting ready to die. And these are the men he's going to leave in charge after his passing and ascension into heaven. These are the apostles. These are the struggles that we have. We are not to be seeking our own interest and hurting each other, that is, walking over one another to get our own way. It is the hardest thing in the world to die to yourself and to love our neighbor. A truly biblical love, as we see demonstrated in our Lord and as we just read about in Philippians, is the hardest thing you will ever do, and it goes against the flesh, diametrically opposed to the flesh. I can't stress this enough, how important this point is to the church and its vitality. Jesus is instructing his disciples, preparing them for what is to come. And he gave the illustration of the shepherd. And really, friends, he's dealing with our attitudes towards one another. He's dealing with the attitudes of his disciples, and he is dealing with the attitudes of us, because what is natural to us is not biblical. We learned this morning in Sunday school, looking at total depravity, that sin has affected every part of our being. It is to be human is to be self-centered and self-serving. That's what it means to be human. To be Christian means that we die to that in ourselves, and we follow the imitation, or we follow Christ and what he has done. Jesus speaks about the shepherd, saying in verse 12, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying?" He leaves the 99. He leaves the 99 that are not causing problems to go after the one that strayed. Why? I mean, just ask yourself from a purely pragmatic standpoint, why would he go after the one? It's a problematic sheep. Let him go. Life's going to be a lot easier if you let that one go. He wants to go die somewhere? Good. He deserves it. Right? I know you feel that way sometimes. That's the way we feel in the church. Somebody's causing problems. Let them go. It's their problem. They're going to get what they deserve. Is that the attitude we're supposed to have in the Lord's church? Not at all. Not at all. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. He goes because the shepherd loves his sheep. That's why he does it. He loves them singularly. Each one, he loves them as if they were the only one. If you will turn over just briefly to Ezekiel 34, and we'll be back and forth from Ezekiel a little bit through this message. But Ezekiel 34, 11 and 12, listen to this. Great passage. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." Friends, this is what the Lord Jesus did for us. It's just that simple. You ask the question, why should I care about somebody else? The answer, because Jesus cared for you. It's just that plain. If he had not come and sought you out, again, hearkening back to the Sunday school class on total depravity, if he had not sought you out, you would have no hope today. Because he sought you out, how ought we then to care for one another? We were the straying sheep, willfully going into harm's way, running into the way of the world, straying from our shepherd, our creator, and the one who blesses us. And like the hymn we just sang a few moments ago, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." He gave up his life. He gave his life for us. He calls to you, "Where are you?" And he has come and sought and saved that which was lost. Again, Peter said it. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." My friends, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He laid his life down for the sheep. What is the Lord calling you to do for one another? Now look, you can't die in place of somebody else. No man can die for anyone except Christ. How far have you gone to lay your life down to pursue somebody else? You see, this starts touching on the affections that we have for one another. And you can see where the argument about who is the greatest and the person saying, I'm most important. How dare you insinuate that I should reach out to them? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Yes, you should reach out to them who are beneath you, who aren't as polished, who aren't as glorious, who aren't as lovely. Yes, because the Almighty left His throne and came after the likes of us. Isn't that what the Scripture says? While we were helpless, ungodly sinners, offensive to God, while we were enemies. And this is what the Lord says to us. This is what should characterize His church and how we care for one another. You know, I've gotten after the fact that we're living in Wyoming. I'm not going to let this one go because I do think it's very easy to just let people go their way. Because that's why people come to Wyoming, isn't it? We want to get away. We want to get away from the federal government. We want to get away from people trying to tell us what to do. And generally, I like that. Except for when it comes into the church. And then we're bleeding on each other saying, or we're not bleeding, we're not even, we'd rather go off and die somewhere and not let anyone know that we're hurting or that I need help or I won't even bother to get involved in their lives because nobody wants a busybody. And we esteem being not busybodies while people are dying to the left and right of us. It's a sad thing. It's not what shepherds do. I don't know how to make it more plain. It's not what shepherds do. It's not what ranchers do. It's not what the Lord has done. It's not what the Lord's people should do either. Ministry to one another can be very difficult, and love is costly. It is inconvenient, it is uncomfortable, and it risks its own welfare to bring back the straying brother. Nobody likes to be called names. Nobody likes hurt feelings, and nobody likes to get bit. It is not love to let a person go down a dangerous path or to let them go. Rather, we search for them in love. We search for them in gentleness. A note, a phone call, a cup of coffee. But you do it because this is what our Savior did for us. That's what we were looking at last week. And so we've considered the love of the shepherd for His people. And then Jesus says, in effect, brothers, friends, this is what we ought to be thinking and doing for one another. It's how we ought to care for each other. So listen to verse 13, where he says, if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. I want you to consider the magnitude of such a deliverance. Should someone amongst us go astray? Should someone amongst us begin to go down a dangerous path? What is the obligation of us towards one another of ministry? What does it require? It requires that we get involved. It requires us to butt our noses in a little bit. To respectfully come alongside of somebody. And consider the magnitude of such a deliverance. He uses the word if, and I just briefly want to point this out. If it turns out that he finds it, the Lord uses the word if. It is a conditional word. We must go after the struggling brother, but you may or may not recover the struggling brother. John wrote in 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. The Lord told us that wheat and tares would grow up in the same field, and at the end of the age they would be separated. Therefore, we should not be surprised when people leave, but their leaving and straying from the Lord should not be viewed with an apathetic eye on our part. Again, Sunday school, we mentioned this. We were talking about this or alluding to this very thing. As Reformed people, we can become very fatalistic Well, they clearly went out and were not part of us because they're not of the call. They're not the chosen. They're not elect. They haven't been predestined to these things. And so we look at people with cold eyes, without a warmth or affection. Let me ask you this very simple thing. Have you ever dared to cry for someone who was in the throes of sin? Have you ever hurt for them? Have you ever gotten angry over something someone else did? Or did you just remain stoic? Well, it was decreed. C'est la vie. We should not have cold hearts towards one another. Should never be a cold heart. So often the attitude we come with is, well, it won't make any difference. Nobody listens to me anyway. And with such reasoning, why would we go to reclaim an erring brother or sister? It is true, friends, that our efforts to reclaim an erring brother might be unsuccessful. This doesn't mean that you have failed any more than it means that Jeremiah, who preached faithfully all his life, failed by calling the people to repentance and to turn to their God. It is thought that perhaps with all of his labors and all of his sufferings, as we read this morning, that there was only one convert during his whole entire ministry, Baruch the scribe. Otherwise, he was a man who warned and cried and pleaded with people only to be rejected. He may be considered unsuccessful in the world's eyes, but he was faithful before the Lord. Paul would say this, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Paul delivered the truth. What more could have been done? Like a watchman in Ezekiel 33, he warned. Preachers warn. Congregation members who love one another, they warn. They caution. They say, whoa, where are you going with this? Where are you stopping? And I'll tell you, one of the problems we have, truly, is you look at me up here and you see me up here almost every single Sunday and you say, he's the professional. This is his job. Friends, I am just a part of the body. I am not the body. I'm just a part of the body. I have two eyes, four eyes, and just like most of you, right? I just see like you. I have two ears. I'm not omniscient. I don't know everything. I'm not all powerful. And yet you would expect, people expect the pastor to be able to know everything that's going on in the congregation. And they say, well, if it's really important, Phil will take care of it. Problem is, Phil, 95% of the time, doesn't know what's going on. And so you expect that this under-shepherd should go after someone, and I should if I know about it. But who else should be doing it? The congregation. You should be. What do you do when you see someone going off the rails? Do you just stand back and go, boy, that's going to blow up in their face? Oh, well. Really? This is esteeming them as better than yourself? To let them go and let something blow up in their face? And you're not going to say anything because you want to be treated as respectable? That's not respectable. To sit by and watch someone step on a garden rake before it smashes them in the nose, that's not respectable. That's just called selfishness. That's called hate. That's allowing them to go into harm's way. That is not love. That may be what the world esteems as respectable. That is not what the Lord says is respectable. You search after the person. You go after them to restore them, to protect them, to love them. This is a call that we are called to love our brothers and sisters in the pews. And to make every effort to care for one another and not to sit by and be quiet. Now, we can't be held responsible for how people are going to respond, but we are held responsible if we know the truth and we fail to speak it. Who have we cared for more? We have not feared the Lord. When we know the truth and God's truth and we see people going in the wrong way, into harm, we must tell them the truth in love. And again, they may or may not respond, but you have done what you were called to do, and you have cleared yourself of guilt and of the blood of the other individual. And that would be Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. But if he goes, if it turns out that he finds it, and truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. He rejoices. We hope that God, working through means, brings the straying brother or sister back to us. We go after them. Truly, says Jesus, he rejoices over it more than the others. Why? It is not because this one sheep was more important than the others, a favorite sheep, but because he took the sheep for dead. So many things might have happened. The lion, the bear, the cliffs off of which the sheep may fall. He took the sheep to be lost for good. So it is with those who stray from the Lord, who don't know if they can be or will be recovered. We go forth searching for them to bring them back to the Savior, and we find them and we rejoice. Isn't this what the prodigal son is all about? The brother who went off doing his own thing. And you notice the father, while he gave him the inheritance and he sent him off, he never let him go. He was out there looking for him, waiting for the day that his son would return. There is a love there, and there is tremendous rejoicing. He says, this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. He rejoices not because he's a better sheep, but because he took him for dead and recovered him. What do we know about those who follow false teachers, who follow false messiahs, who cling to ungodly morals? What do we know of them? Friends, they're in danger. They're in danger. Unless they repent and come back to Christ, there is no hope of salvation. Do you cry? Do you feel? Do you weep for people who are going down a path opposite the Lord? Do you ever go, wake up in the morning and go, man, what am I supposed to do? What do I say? I got to say something. The Lord's going to hold me responsible for saying something. I remember once in college, I was praying. We were praying. It was before a soccer game. I went to a Christian college. They're all praying around in a circle. And I hear this strange sound as we're praying in the circle. I don't know any of these guys. And I hear this strange sound, and I open my eyes, and I see another guy fondling another guy. And I was like, oh. And at that time, there was one phone in the hallway of the dorm. And I went onto that phone, and I called my mom. I said, Mom, what do I do? She said, the worst thing I could have ever heard. She goes, go talk to them. Go talk to them. Yeah. The Lord brought something to your attention so that you could go deal with them. Go deal with them. So, I went and talked to them. You can imagine it went over real well. But I said it. Went after them because they're calling themselves Christians and they're living in this manner that is anti-Christian, anti-Christ. You have to do it. People, when they turn their backs on the Lord, when they're going down paths that you see are dangerous, friends, we have an obligation to go after them. Perhaps we will recover them. And as James says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There is a rejoicing because this one who has been recovered is spared the pains of hell forever and spared in this life many grievous things. We go and we search for them. And we rejoice tremendously because there has been a magnificent deliverance. And last, I would have you consider the desire of God. Look at verse 14. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. It's a mystery. It's a mystery because it plainly says it is not the will of your Father. That is, it is not his desire that one of these little ones perish. Again, we're talking about those who are in the church, but you could easily see it too for those outside of the church. that one like the little child who had professed faith in Christ, seemingly converted, and then we see them caught up in a death trap or to be left to go astray into eternal hell. It's a mystery because the Reformed people speak of the Lord will not lose any of his own for whom Christ died. We are told in numerous places, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. On and on, I could read verses to you regarding these things. There is no doubt, as our confession states, by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others are foreordained to everlasting death. But, beloved, do not think that you have your brains wrapped around the Almighty. We are not allowed to disregard a single word of the Scripture. He loves this little one. He loves these little ones. It is not the will of your Father, says Jesus, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones perish. The Scriptures are equally clear that God desires the salvation of all men, while simultaneously decreeing that some men will be saved and others will not be. Do you know who the elect are? Do you know whom God has set his love upon? How do you know that somebody coming into the congregation and making a profession of faith and then turning away and walking away won't somehow repent and be broken over their sin and need somebody to go after them and say, come back, come back. The Lord is a forgiving Lord. He's a loving Savior. He will save you from your sins and you can be restored. Or are we a self-righteous congregation that just says, nope, you blew it. You had your chance. No more. We're done with you. Can we ever say that? We can never say that. Friends, you might be surprised who's standing in front of the Lord and who's welcomed into heaven on that final day. You might be surprised at the riffraff you thought were riffraff, and you find them on their knees in front of the Lord Jesus, rejoicing and weeping for his kindness, and the people you thought were the most likely candidates of heaven being cast into hell, and the Lord saying, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know the decrees of the Lord? All we know is what he reveals in his word. We don't see, as we walk around, people with a C stamped on their head that says chosen. All we know is that there are people, all people who do not know Jesus Christ are in danger of dying and being cast into hell. All we know is that people need the Lord and that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. And we urge them to repent of their sins and come back. That's what the Lord says. And so you see here the desire of the Lord, how he yearns for these little children to come back. It is not his desire that a single one be lost or that a single one perish. Do not think that you have your brains wrapped around his secret decrees. We are not allowed to disregard one single word. When he says he loves them, he loves them. And the Scriptures are clear. Are you comfortable with this mystery? You hold to the truth of Scripture, and we should hold to the Scriptures without playing favorites in regard to the Scriptures. The same God who said, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil, in Proverbs 16, says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to life. And the Lord who has said, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed, also says he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2. We mustn't see in the Scriptures those verses which speak of the Lord's absolute sovereignty any hint that somehow he is cold and indifferent to a single person, nor ought we to ever presume to know who the number of the elect are. And therefore, friends, we must never be cold or indifferent to one another. Never. You know, it's one of the saddest things that I find about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and those, I have said it, and I believe this, that the Reformed doctrines ought to make us the most impassioned because we are so concerned for the lost, because we know a day of judgment is coming. How can we be so cold and sterile? And yet, I hear guys speaking of the most marvelous truths, and they're so cold. And I say, how can this be? How can we be so cold and indifferent? As if God just poured out of us systematic theology. And you see, the love of God is so great that He pursued the sinner to save him. Are we to be that cold? Or are we supposed to have a heart that hurts for people? Any of you ever been lost in sin? I know you have been. Any of you ever suffered because of your sin? Any of you ever desired someone to come to you and say, brother, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for your soul. I'm fearful of what's going to happen to you if you continue to go down this path. Do you ever say that? Did anyone ever say that to you? I had a man I shared 14 years growing up in the church. Craziest thing, a camp counselor sat down with me and I was drinking a 7-Up, and I'm drinking the 7-Up, and he says to me, Phil, what would you think if you popped open that 7-Up and instead of 7-Up, you had lukewarm water in there? And I'd say, well, that would be gross. And I'm 14. Such a deep thinker at 14. I said, it'd be gross. He goes, you know, that's just what the Lord finds. When someone, and I don't know if he'd been watching me at camp, but he said, that's just what the Lord finds when we call ourselves a Christian and our hearts are far from the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you, it rang like thunder in my ears. And the Lord used that. And that whole next day, I sat there thinking about his illustration of a 7-Up can and my hypocrisy. And then I heard the gospel the very next night, when the man preached the gospel and said, friend, there is nothing, no sin so big that you've committed that Jesus Christ can't handle. He died for sinners. And it was the burden on my back that I'd carried for 9 months rolled off. And it was because one man dared to step into my life and say, my friend, you're a hypocrite. And it broke me. Praise the Lord for beautiful feet that came after this wandering sheep. And I can only think that this is what the Lord means when He says, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. The heart of our Savior is so tender towards His people. We can't be indifferent. You realize where you would be were it not for His grace and His providentially raising up a shepherd to come and steer you to Himself. My friends, it is our calling from the Lord that we set aside our me-first attitudes and go and search for the straying brother, that we seek to recover him from harm's way, because the Lord Himself does not desire that he should perish in his sin. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for your great grace and your loving kindness to us. Were it not for your kindness, we would certainly not be here this morning, and we would not be listening, and we would not care. But as it is, Father, we find that ourselves, in our own hearts, we struggle with this attitude of who's the greatest. And we would ask, Father, that you would humbly, we humbly ask this, that you would work in us, that you would deliver us from this sin that so easily we are entangled in. We pray that you would grow a deepening love for one another, and that we would look less and less like American Christians, and more like biblical Christians, Christians who follow our Savior, Christians who are made, remade, and transformed into the image of our Savior, who gave His life to save us. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us, and pray that we would be those who imitate, by the grace and the power that you provide, that we would imitate you in our love for each other. I do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.